Hey, Thomas, how are you feeling about, like, you want a cold start or a cold run or a cold joke? What are you feeling today?
I'm feeling like a cold little, I got this thing on my chest.
Cold icebreaker?
Well, here's the thing I got in my head. I'm very excited about tonight because we have a guest here tonight who honestly kind of inspired the whole idea of this podcast. And it's a great honor for me. And
he's the embodiment of a sage.
I believe so. He's like the original gangster sage. I remember talking with this individual and thinking, you know, every time I walked away from a conversation with him, I felt such a peace and very comforted. I feel like, especially at that point, I was just married. And so I was able to learn from somebody who's been in it for a while. And we didn't even talk about marriage all that much, but it was just the encouragement to pray and seek the Lord, seek guidance, and teaching me that the Lord really does care about me and all the circumstances that I find myself in, and marriage being one of the top three that any human could go through, those major experiences that people can face. Having someone in your corner who's encouraging you to do all the right things, to pray, seek the Lord, seek wisdom and guidance, to read my Bible, you know, to have someone in my corner like that, it meant so much to me. And that's why I think I felt inspired to do the podcast in the first place, is because I know I'm not the only person who's going through circumstances where they could benefit from prayer and from counsel. And so that's kind of the reason why we're here. So you're kind of the reason why we're here.
Wow. I had no clue. Thanks for joining us. Of all the episodes you could have come across, and Thomas is sharing his own personal sage.
That's right.
But even if one person is slightly encouraged by one thing we say, we might say a few thousand things, and if just one or two of them are encouraging, and somebody thinks, you know what, God really is at work out there, and there's some great people that he's working in and through, and I don't have enough of those kind of people in my life, and I'm encouraged to know that they're out there.
That's true. Actually, as a matter of fact, for those watching, if there's someone in your life who you would consider a sage, someone that you talk to and that you can be encouraged by, seek guidance from, would you comment and just say yes? And if you don't, and you're watching this podcast, then just say not yet, because Lord willing, you will find somebody.
There you go.
Welcome to another episode of The Sage. I am joined with none other than the Silver Fox himself, Mr. Robert Beckman.
Good to be with both of you out there.
And I think that we're queuing, we are the champions right now.
Yes, we are the champions.
And we mustn't forget the smartest man in the room, Paul the producer. Welcome.
Yes.
Thank you for producing.
Why don't we say that? Because he actually will put that at the bottom of everything.
Yeah.
He has his hands on it.
Yeah, and he hasn't decided his song yet, but it's going to be really good.
Yeah.
Again, a great honor for me. Ron, Edwards, thank you so much for being
here. Scared to death, but you know, I don't know if I have the right words. But anyway.
Good. So, Ron, I know one of the things that caught Thomas's attention was sort of maybe in your journey of life, the Lord redefining what success looks like. And maybe a subtopic of that would be the topic of prayer.
Yes.
And how a prayer life helped re-guide, recalibrate what success looked like for you. So tell us a little bit about your story. What kind of environment did you grow up in? And what were some of the spiritual mile markers along the way?
Well, I'm 77 years old.
Wow.
So there's some miles.
Right? Now all the health and fitness guys are going to want to get hold of
you. I did not know that.
Whatever that cream is that you're putting on your face. And,
I did not know that.
Yeah, I'm 77 and had some good years and some, what I would say, bad years, but not so bad when you get to look at it through the right lens.
Mm-hmm.
So I was born in Idaho, in a little town called Twin Falls. Moved up toward Boise. I'm sure you've heard of Boise. And grew up there. And church-wise, was in a very conservative church all my days. Actually, I was saved at age seven. And of course, you know, then life begins, right? So had some ups and downs to figure this whole thing out. The church that we were in, conservative, it leaned to the right so far. It finally fell off the cliff as far as being just legal, you know, pretty much disintegrated. So we were kind of left to figure it out ourselves. And very interesting that God was in the whole deal. And so I had a propensity, for who knows what reason, to chase the dollar. I thought, never did figure that one out, by the way. Never did figure it out. But in my heart, I wanted success. Now we know that the word success is very loose, right? Everybody's got their own deal on what is success, by the way. What is success?
Yeah, I mean, okay.
Our society tells us it's one thing. You know, the world tells us it's one thing. The Bible tells us it's a whole different deal. So to make that switch from where in my own head and where I wanted to go, really bad, and things I wanted to prove, the family and friends and whomever, right? To make the switch to where seeing it as God sees it, oh my goodness, had to go through some mud, you know. And some of the things that we went through, I mean, they were harsh, they were hard, and you would think, well, where's the loving God in that, you know? And then you get in on the other side and you understand, you know what? It was love all the way.
Yeah.
It was love all the way.
Interesting.
Yeah.
I'm curious. So like whether it was growing up in your church environment, the pursuit of the dollar, and then seeing God's love throughout that, even in the hard times. I'm curious, did it feel like that in the moments? And then what about now? Do you look back and say God was in it the whole time? What are some things that you look to and think, yes, that I definitely saw the Lord in that?
You know, you say seeing God in the moment. Sometimes you didn't see God in the moment. Took some miles and some troubles and so forth to look back to where, and you know what? He's still working today. And maybe I can share a little bit of that before we're all done. But
absolutely.
This sanctifying process, that's a process. Where I grew up in that church, it was kind of a second work, you know, to where, and it defeated so many because you couldn't live up to that perfection that it, whether they said it or not, it was what you felt, you know, that you had to live a perfection. And then when you got out, you weren't perfect. You know, I did tell my wife the other day, Helen, seven is the perfect number. I have two of them. I have reached perfection. And she said, well, wait a minute. Actually, the perfect number is 777. You're 700 years short.
There you go.
Yeah, no, somebody's got to bring you to the ground, right? Anyway.
They keep you anchored in there.
That's right. Keep you anchored. Yeah. But the sanctifying process is what's been on my mind here lately because God just doesn't give up.
Yeah,
he is processing us to be like his son. And once you're his, you're all in.
Yeah.
And he's all in. I'll tell you that. Right? He's all in. So way back in Idaho, sold some insurance. Wait a minute. Back up. My father-in-law, whom, by the way, I never met. He died 2 months before I met my wife. I met her at a Christian high school called Lamp Christian. We got married in 1969, but her father in 1959 started the first Christian radio station in Idaho.
Wow.
Okay. So her brothers and all, they'd all been in that and in and out, whatever. But by the time I came along, I mean, the last one was getting ready to go to the Air Force and they needed somebody. So I did spend 7 years in that.
All right.
I went into insurance after that when he came home. It was kind of his inheritance, not mine. And I spent a few years there and met some people that kind of led me toward furniture. Ended up starting a little bedding store that bloomed into a little bit more than that. And then we got a second store. So I was feeling it. Here we go. This is exactly what I want.
The dollar's coming.
And then my wife had a car accident. And trouble number one, you know. Eventually, we had to close the store. So I had to sell them at a terrible, terrible discount just because we couldn't. And my head was gone. Does that make sense? So that was the beginning. I became a road rep for a furniture company, several of them, for Washington and Oregon and Idaho and Utah, big territory. So I was gone some. And got a call one day from the main company that I was selling for. My wife says, might need to come home because the factory just burnt down.
Oh, man.
So I was out of a job, just like that. So I came home. That factory was able to rebuild with insurance money and so forth. Long story short, they didn't do too well after that. And we decided, I and two partners decided to buy it. So now we're in the furniture manufacturing deal, which we knew nothing about, you know. So we're, and had it for about a year and got a call one Sunday morning really early. Your plant's on fire. And it burned it to the ground. But we had insurance. So we went to a new plant that had all the fires, you know, okay. And it was gorgeous. And we ran that for 2 years and we had a fire. Turns out that one of our employees was setting us on fire. So that did it. That broke us. We couldn't go on. I had a friend here in Florida that had grown up in a mission field. His father had founded a medicine. He was in Haiti. That would actually heal what they call tropical ulcers. It's almost like leprosy. It eats their fingers right off. Well, they don't have any. They don't have Social Security. They don't have just. So those guys, they couldn't work. They couldn't eat. So the missionary had great success, but he had passed away. His sons lived in Winter Haven or Auburn. They moved us down here. And that's where things got really tough. I was out of work in Idaho. Couldn't sell my house. Had a big house. You know, it was our dream home, kind of. Couldn't sell it at that time. It was 1985. And that's just right after the interest rate went to, 18% or something.
Oh, my.
Remember that? You might
remember. I don't remember
you
that.
Don't remember that. Anyway.
It's really, wow. I'm making that up.
18%.
Yeah.
Wow.
So we couldn't sell it. So we moved down here, and he had promised me $60,000. Well, in 85, that was pretty good money.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when we got out of work.
Yeah. Okay. 65 a year?
A year.
Okay. Income.
A year. And I had flown down there twice to meet with him. I hadn't even started this pharmaceutical company. And started pharmaceutical. We know nothing about it. At that time, they said it was going to take 20 years to get a product through the FDA and $100 million.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, you know. But he knew a lot of people from his missionary days. And so they started putting money in this because they saw that they had seen this medicine work. Well, their heart was right, you know. But the system, $100 million. I mean, so anyway, I had said something about, I won't come for 60. I'll come for 50. Trying to be the good guy, maybe. I mean, I don't know what I was trying to do. I'm just telling you, we didn't have anything to sell. It was going to be a while. And he says, oh, that's great. So he sends me the check. We drove our own truck and came down here in 1985. I get here, I'm not here 15 minutes. And he says, oh, would you like to go see the office? Because I got a new office since you were here. Let's go. So we went down there. I mean, he says, so his room like this. You know, So it didn't take long to see the office. We're on our way back, and he says, "Oh, hey, by the way, I'm not going to be able to pay you 50, only 25. I'm broke. I'm 3,000 miles from home, and I haven't been here 15 minutes, and my salary's cut." Okay, so, you know, you begin to wonder, well, I don't even have enough money to go home. You know, I got a house, but I can't even get home. Well, years later, I see where God got me here. It's getting me out of a mess that I could not divorce myself from the legalism. It took me out of that. Brought us down here where we had no support. Didn't know anybody, you see, and had to start piecing it together. I mean, yeah, my goodness, you know, had to attend a church that the old church was thinking, "Oh boy, look, you know, that's not a good deal, right?" But to go just to find a church, we had to take our kids to church. So it's those kinds of things, you know. That's in 1985, and there we go. Things were tight, as you can imagine. And I was reading in Exodus Deuteronomy. And it's where God says, I'm feeding you manna. Something I didn't feed your fathers, but I'm sending you manna, which is just enough for today. That struck me. I says, hell, he's got us on the manna. And you read on down a little ways, and it says that he did this to humble you and to test you. Now you think, it's pretty tough stuff going on about the love of God, right? All right. Then he says, so that in the end, it may go well with you. There's the deal. It's always about the end with him. His ways are above our ways. We get to seeing success from this angle and that, and we get pushed around by what society and all of these things are saying. That's what it is. But he's saying, no, it's about the end.
Yeah.
You know.
He's developing you. He's developing his kingdom.
So right.
And he's ruthless in his pursuit of how he's going to get there.
Well said.
And at the moment, it doesn't seem right. You know, I read something this week that I haven't really thought much about, but we're really in the last 100, 200 years where we would have thought that when there's coming down hard, we're like, it's God's done it. God's done it. You know, for most of history, people would have thought, well, it's a brutal world out there, but God is good. He didn't do all this junk, right? But it is kind of interesting how, you know, you mentioned sort of this tension that we're in this conversation here of, yeah, but did you feel like God was being mean or, you know, those kinds of things? Like we've mentioned, you know, was he being unloving? Was he being unkind? When you take a step back, so much of it is sort of a worldview thing. And I feel like if we can just kind of grasp it in our heads of, like, well, yes, we live in a brutal world, but nothing that the Lord ever does. I mean, he's always up to good. He's always up to good. And that doesn't make the hurricane good. It doesn't make the earthquake good. And it doesn't mean, and the other thing we might want to chase the rabbit of that dirty dog who cut my salary in half. So we turn to bitterness and we're like, he's the evil one. And the Lord says, chasing that other human and trying to track them down and squeeze them for the life that they owe you, that's not going to get you there. And thinking that, well, if your salary was doubled or times 10, that would somehow bring you happiness, that's not going to get you there. But yeah, it's sort of that there's an abiding peace in that the Lord is working on his kingdom and he's developing me. He's developing the people around me. Helen's being worked on. We're all being worked on. You've mentioned church a couple of times. He knows that certain churches aren't representing him well, and he's working on them. Some of them he might decide to shut down. Some of them he might decide to have to change their corporate thinking. Or some of it might get really crazy and somebody might have to start a new church.
Yeah.
Who knows? But he's just always on the move. And it is But I think part of, for folks out there, there's this depression that sets in when you think, God's just being mean. I mean, he's being mean-spirited. And our first thought is, he's being mean. But then that peace settles in when you realize, no, I'm his child. He does have me on the man of plan. He's got me enough just for today. And he knows if he gave me 2 days' worth, it would mess me up. Yeah. And he's not going to give me a half a ration on the day, but he's not going to give me a double ration either.
It's true.
But he knows whatever that is. And you and I, we're pretty bad at that math, because we're going to tell him how much manna we need today. And he's like, oh, no, I know what you need today. Right. So there's a shift. And obviously in your development, the beeline for success, and along the way, coming to grips with the fact, being at peace with the fact that the Lord is on his development plan and he's working it all the time. And he loves us so much. He never leaves us idle resting. Absolutely. He doesn't say, well, let's just take this year off. Let's have a comfortable year where you don't have to think about me. You don't have to worry. You can just turn your brain off, turn your soul off.
I got this covered.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny. The image that comes to my mind is like, it's almost as if, as we develop our understanding of God, we become less and less of a toddler. And because I feel like a toddler mindset,
our tantrums.
Yeah. Like a toddler mindset would be like, oh, like pain, bad. Oh, like, poor, bad. Like we think in like two dimensional, like if it makes me unhappy, it's bad.
Yeah.
If it's
bad and it's unnecessary. I don't know why you're doing this, Lord.
And it's only like, If I like it, it's good. If I hate it, it's bad. And what I hear you saying is, it's a little bit more complicated than that.
It's it's tempting along that path, right? To think those bad things, the devil did it, and the good things, because he only does good things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we don't understand how he's working, right?
Right.
So get this, 2 Chronicles 7, and I know you know the scripture, right? But here's Solomon had just completed the temple and prayed, and the Lord said to him, I've chosen this place for sacrifice. The very next verse says, now, when I, the Lord, shut the heavens and there is no rain, when I command the locusts to devour the land, when, get this one, when I send a plague, among my people, all right, here's the prescription. Who did it, by the way? He did it. So here's the prescription. If my people will just humble themselves, if my people will just pray, if my people will just seek my face, slow down and seek his ways, right, and turn from every wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal the land. Then the very next verse says, now, very key word to me, this NIV, by the way, says now, which means you did your part, he did his. Now, he says, my eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Wait a minute, what is this place? It's the temple. You go to the New Testament world. What's the temple? We are the temple. So God kind of changes it from this vast thing to a very personal thing. When I do this and when I do that, what's he doing? He's not being harsh or mean or wrath. He is so loving and correcting because of the end.
Yeah.
He's working toward the end.
Yeah. Sure. That's his construction process on the new temple.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, that is.
So for me, it kind of begs the question, tell me about, in the pursuit of your definition of success and then the process leading up to that shift, what was your prayer life like at that time in the beginning, and then how did it develop over the years?
Yeah, I was just thinking the other day, whenever the stores were, before the accident, right? I mean,
in the car, that car accident.
Well, the car accident
was bad.
Took it over
that
the
was
edge,
a,
you know.
That was a bad accident.
But I don't know, you know, there were days it was really good, you know, and I was living high. I was loving this, you know. Trying to remember, maybe yesterday, was trying to remember, what was my prayer life like? Because when things fell apart, I don't remember really running to him in total earnest. When he shut the heavens, there wasn't any rain. Mm-hmm. I don't know that I mean, you know, you can say it, but to get there is a whole different deal. I think that's where the seek my face comes in, because you can humble yourself, kinda, mm-hmm. and you can pray the words. Mm-hmm. But boy, that's seeking him. That's slow down, understand what he's telling you, understand who he is, what he's doing. I didn't do it. I didn't get it anyway.
Yeah.
It took all this coming down here and all, you know, 10 years. I'm 40 years now here. I'm 40 years on the Manapulian. But anyway, you get it.
I mean,
he's, I'm a work in progress. Boy, Lord knows. And he never gave up. Just blows my mind.
Yeah.
Take your face. Yeah. Take the face. It's like when you have the conversation of between a spouse and it's, are you listening? Yeah, but did you hear me? So, you know, so it sounds like that degrees of, well, you know, I remember I was upset and I remember talking to the Lord, and it's like, yeah, but, and it probably, some of it has to do with time, right? Because there's something about how the Lord often says, well, I thought you would have been humbled and would have caught the clue early on, but we're stiff-necked, you know, and it takes a little while. And we're like, well, I thought I was praying, but actually, I was just kind of mouthing the words almost, as opposed to seeking his face, that earnestness. There's a difference, like a zealousness for, hey, Lord, we're in relationship and I need to hear from you. Mm-hmm. I'm desperate to hear from you. I don't care what you got to say. I just need to know you're here and you're talking to me. And then he's like, okay, well, now we could talk. Now the conversation, now you hear me. And now now I hear you, as that passage says, which I'm glad you reminded us that. That was great.
Yeah. Thank you. You know, actually it reminds me when I was growing up, I remember a number of occasions not feeling like I was as fervent for my desire for the Lord as I wanted to be. And I remember like praying the words, I want to want this. Mm-hmm. I want to desire this relationship. I want to desire those things. And I think, there's a lot of people out there who can probably relate to a lot of this.
Yeah.
And to that, I'd say, well, I'm curious, what would you say to someone who they're watching this interview and they're saying like, yeah, I kind of like, I don't feel that I have that drive, but I want to have that mm-hmm. drive. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to, is there, I want there to be the magic words that mm-hmm. get me from right now to on my hands and knees and I get it. I understand it. What would you say to maybe somebody in that position?
Well, I would say that you got to lose yourself in the Word. Mm-hmm. Just lose yourself. Mm-hmm. And that takes time. I don't think you can quite do it in 5 minutes, just quickly, you know, mm-hmm. because you can't get your mind there, you know. So the Lord is reaching me, right? And I'm in a different state. I'm 77 years old. So I'm retired twice or whatever, right? Mm-hmm. I do work at a funeral. Just keep my mind going for partly and to try to be an example,
yeah, mm-hmm.
to some, but in their bed, worst time,
yeah.
But some years ago, 15, 18, the Lord taught me to get up early, which kind of meant I had to go to bed earlier. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. now for sure, but you know, now for sure, but in that getting up early, where the house hasn't woke up yet, the duties, you get it. It's just quiet. There's a scripture, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I'll come to you and bless you. Think of that. So I get up early, don't even turn on a light, and sit there. There's another one that says this, and Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp. Mm-hmm. And he called it the tent of meeting. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And whenever Moses would go into the tent of meeting, the cloud, the pillar of fire, that's what it said, the pillar of fire, it's at night, right? The pillar, or maybe it's the cloud. It's the cloud would come down and stay, it says, at the entrance while God spoke to Moses. Mm. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to get up early. There's no lights. This is my tent of meeting. Mm-hmm. He already promised to come meet me.
Yeah.
Right? God is going to speak to me.
Yeah. So that intentional pitching of the tent.
Yes. Yeah. The tent of meeting. Mm-hmm. So I often say, I'm in the tent of meeting. Earlier, forage. Right? And just, I don't read. I'm just spending time for who he is. And it's been the most blessed time to where, and growth is happening in the tent of meeting. I can tell you that, you know. And then when I pick up the word, it becomes so real. I mean, so real. He speaks. This is the living word of God. I mean, the living God, you know, speaks through this every day. Yeah. And until that happens, you can't get there, Tom. You cannot get there. You can't get there quickly. You can't just turn the thing. I humble myself. Now, Lord, tell me. It won't work. I'm telling you.
It's like a rushed conversation. You won't have it.
It cannot have it. That's true. You know. So yeah, there it is.
It's funny because, like, I was in my mind, I was going to ask, like, what do you mean by losing yourself in the word? And you just demonstrated it. It's clear to me that you are enthusiastically in awe of the scriptures and with God himself. And you've allowed God to open up your heart and your mind in those early moments in the morning to realize how special that book is. And the things that it says actually communicate to your soul. And you don't really get that with your favorite novel or a self-help book, or you don't get that same level of, like, my soul is being changed.
Yeah.
You can have a change in mindset. You can have a change in your behaviors and your habits, but you're describing a soul change.
Yeah.
And it happens with that, those mornings of, and it doesn't have to be mornings. That's mornings for you.
Right.
Yeah. So
you're still a little freaked out about the 4 a.m.
In those moments, you're asking God, and God is allowing you to see him a little more clearly. And the Bible is the book that helps you see him more clearly also.
You know, in those early days when he was leading me into this, right? I remember telling him, Lord, I don't want to set my alarm. You wake me up. You wake me up. He woke me up. I thought, well, that's cool. You know? But my alarm very seldom goes off.
You beat it up. You get it up
he
first.
He wakes me up. And all by only by minutes. Just long enough to shut it off before it wakes up. Right? Kind of. Anyway, right? You know what I mean? So I know that he's into that whole deal. I mean, he wants to meet with me worse than I want to meet with him. And he has put such a desire in it, because those little prayers, he starts to answer, you know. So.
Yeah, I like that. You said getting lost in the word. I really do like that. And what you elaborated there, Thomas, because it's like a worldview. And it's like when you travel and you want to capture a worldview of a different group of people in a different part of the world. But, you know, you're there for a couple of hours and you had lunch at McDonald's, for crying out loud, and you ordered a burger for most of your meal. And so, you know, you're barely skimming the surface, but, you know, this Bible is a lot of things, but it's the Lord's view on what he's up to. You know, he's on this grand mission and he's saying, hey, are you in or are you in? Right. Mm. And he's inviting us in, but he sees everything so differently. And so you can grab it and try to take a couple snippets and turn it into your little self-help book.
Yeah, right.
But he's like, you know what? You're not going to get me until you. I like the. You're basically talking about an earnestness that Moses showed. You know, to leave the community and to go out and to go all these things very deliberately. To go, you know what? I know that there are a lot of good things and a lot of good people, but they're also called distractions. And so I love how you frame that for folks. So, heck, that was free, y'all, 4 a.m., but the intentionality of setting apart that kind of time. Because I just, that's very humbling, and it makes me rethink what my habits look like in terms of, yeah, there's daily Bible reading and they're skimming the surface, but that's a little different what we're talking about here. Mm. That's sage work.
Yes.
This is personal. I mean, you will want to edit this out. But I mean, I'm just saying, over time now, right? So it starts at 4. And I have to get up and get my shower and get to work on time at 6:23, and I never have enough time.
Wow. That's interesting.
He does it.
Yeah.
That's his. I'm telling you, that's not me.
Yeah.
Right? He changed something.
Hmm.
He changed something.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I still change.
Hmm.
He still changes. So, Exodus 17 led me this one day. So, going through things, good, bad, sales. I sold medical equipment. That's what I did. And boy, sometimes you're in the desert for sure, you know. And then all of a sudden, okay, that's sales partly. But anyway, the Lord. So he showed me that scripture. I think it's in chapter 17, Exodus. Talks about the Amalekites that attacked the rear portions of the, okay, those that are straggling, by the way, you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Those
that couldn't keep up with the group or didn't or wasn't, whatever. All right. And they were attacked. So Moses said to Joshua, tomorrow, I'm going to go up the mountain. You're going to choose these men. You're going to go out and fight. Remember that story?
Yeah.
So he and Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, which is the brother-in-law, he married, the three of them were up there on the mountain. And in that case, interesting, they could see the battle. Don't we wish we could see it, right? Because every time he would hold his hands up, they were winning. But the minute, I don't get that. I mean, did he lose words or did he just wear out or whatever? But when he wasn't praying, the battle would switch and he could see it, physically see it. We can't physically see it quite like that. But here's the point. That's the principle of prayer.
Mm.
And somebody might say, what is the principle? The principle is this. Our battles are won on the mountain before they're won in the valley.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. And somebody might say, that's a story. I'm not sure it's a principle.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go on down just a few verses, here's what it says. And God said to Moses, write this down in a scroll. It's going to say tablet, but a scroll. To be remembered.
Hmm.
And then I think, well, for how long? No. To be remembered.
Till this day.
All right. And then you go in Romans chapter 15, like verse 4 or so. It says, those things written in the past were written for us.
Yeah.
New Testament people.
That's right.
As an example, to teach us. And then in 1 Corinthians, it talks about as an example and as a warning and so forth.
Right.
All right. So, and then the very next line of that, and he said, and make sure, God's talking to Moses, and write this up, remember, and then make sure that Joshua hears it. Now, wait a minute. Joshua's going to become the leader because Moses isn't going in. God knows it. Moses mm-hmm. doesn't even know it.
That's right.
At that point, right?
Yeah, he's prepping the next guy.
That's right. He's prepping Joshua. But here's the thing. If it's only for Joshua, then that's history. That's not for New Testament.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's for me.
That's right.
So take out the note and make sure Ron Edwards hears that.
Mm-hmm.
That the battles are won there before they're won here.
Right. That's right.
Make sure Ron hears it.
It's a word picture, but it's still applicable today. It's going on.
Hear that, I'll get up at 4.
Right.
I'm inquiring of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm in the tent of meeting. I got to be there.
Right. Yeah. We're all down in the valley scrambling around trying to figure out why we're losing, why it's not going good. I don't understand. Blah, 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 blah. But then the Lord says, hey, you know, it would be great. You want to join me on that mountainside? And you'll get an eye view that you never thought you'd get to see. But you also, I'm going to call you to participate with me.
Yeah, absolutely.
We are, you know, as Cook in his image, I mean, he created all and he's still creating and he's still up to his plans. And he's saying, hey, Ron, you want to join me on this one? Right. That prayer relationship of.
Yes.
He doesn't just say, hey, Ron, you just sit over there.
No.
I'll take care of it. He's like, no, Ron, meet me at 4. I'm gonna be on the hillside, right? So I love that word picture of those guys on that mountainside.
And it's funny because I think for those who might be confused, I would think my first thought would be the mountaintop are the high moments of life, but that's not actually what we're talking about. We're talking about the seclusion of here. The battles, the life circumstances, right? Whether you're managing your homework or your first job or your relationships with your family or friends or a significant other, here's the mess of life. Yeah. Let me remove you from that. And when you commune with me, you get to see this unfold. And when you commune with me, I actually help guide you through it.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what the Lord is offering. Is that like a good synopsis?
Absolutely. You know, I'm going to switch just to that.
Yeah.
You know, one of the craziest statements that you hear, that I mean is absolutely crazy to me, he's a self-made man. Mm-hmm. You know, they got money. Mm-hmm. He's a self-made man.
Right.
there's somebody that doesn't understand.
The audacity to make a statement like that.
That doesn't understand. Right. I work at a funeral home. I see it every day. Right. I'm 77. I'm going to tell you, I'm thinking back like the last 20, maybe three have been older than me. In other words,
really?
We're, they're at all ages, right? We don't know. The Lord says that our life is like a vapor.
Right.
It's here, it's gone.
Yeah.
And we don't know. Right. And so this thing of success, you know, I mean, we want money, we want fame or recognition anyway, right? A lot of stuff, right?
Yeah.
And it never ever satisfies. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right. I just saw a report, some guy won some Mega Millions and a lotto or something, and he's crying. He said, I wish I'd have never ever won. Well, I don't know. I didn't read his story. I don't know what in the world happened. Something happened. They came after him, I guess. You know what I mean? Okay. That does not satisfy.
No.
The rest is to really know the Lord. Mm. And there's a day. It's coming. And then the Lord has set the time.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Right?
Yeah. And I guess, like, intuitively, it kind of makes sense, right? If God is who he says he is, then he's the one who created us. And he's the one that died for us. And he's the one who wants a relationship with us. And us as his creation, he built us a certain way.
Absolutely.
And that's built to be in community with him.
Absolutely.
And so it makes sense that we're most fulfilled when we're with him, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. We kind of forget that he made us. You know? And that he's got to just like that for a reason, for a purpose.
It's so slippery because especially... you know, I'm about to turn 29 here in a couple of weeks. And it's like, gosh, I still think about, like, you said all the things that we want in our life, our success. Like, yeah. I have that drive for the dollar. I definitely, you know, I have this whole spreadsheet of things that I want to save up for to buy and,
get it.
And I want, like, one of my life goals is to build a castle. And I'm like, you know, a Bavarian castle somewhere. I want to build one. And it's like, well, that's millions and millions of dollars. Like, yeah, but the Lord can do it.
Right.
It's like, yeah, if he wants to. And so I think of all these things I want to do with my life and all these things I want to accumulate. And part of it, I think, is just, well, that's the mindset of a 28, 29-year-old, the idealism of my youth and all the things I want to accomplish. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But when I start to, one, reject God or ignore him, or two, try to use him for my benefit, then I'm not really doing what I was designed to do, am I? I'm kind of trying to live my life on my terms and not on the terms that God made me to live.
Yeah. He, there is that image of God. It draws us to want to be a co-creator, but then in our foolishness, we want to create garbage, you know? And he's like, actually, you know what you're really designed to do? So God's people, investing in God's people. He's like, yeah, that's part of my, you know, a king has to have folks in his kingdom. I care a lot about my people in my kingdom.
Yes, it is.
You know, so those kinds of things. So yeah, it starts off with, there's nothing wrong, that impetus to want to do that, and then but along the way we corrupt it and we chase after basically fool's gold.
I was thinking the other day about early on success, right? Like in the first grade, second grade, somewhere, we boys after school draw the circle, throw in a few marbles, but keeps, try to knock out the other guy's good marble.
That's right.
Right. That was, and then, you know, you go home and you're dreaming about, well, I want to get that, I want to get Joey's marble.
Right. Well, there's always one more marble you need.
That's true. There is. Then summer came, right? And you didn't see Johnny. And then school started. And you know what? Marbles had kind of lost its...
You realize they were actually just shiny rocks.
Yeah. And before long, I gave my bag of marbles to somebody and never looked back.
Never cared about any of them. Right?
Okay, that's success from a worldview.
Yeah, yeah. That's
you good. Know, it will change.
Yeah.
It changes from marbles to this to that.
Immaturity, you realize. Why did I find value in that? Why did I think Severian Castle would do it for me?
I'm not, okay. You have some of the
same? I do.
But until we get this about the end, make sure that that is very clear. Taken care of all this stuff he's promised, seek me first, and all this stuff he'll add it as he sees fit.
That's right, yeah.
In the time that he
sees fit, at all helps us, he doesn't mind that
to become like you,
right?
That is the whole goal.
That's good. I wonder, you know, as you're sitting in that tent of meeting and you're hearing about what the Lord is up to, are there any like recurring themes? Like, I know that there's almost like a nope, you can't cheat. You can't ask somebody else what they learned. You know, it's like the Lord's like, hey, Robert, I want to hear from you too, like directly. But any recurring themes, like if I was to say, what are things that are the heartbeat of God that he's after? He's working on these things.
Well, for me, I mean, he's definitely got on my mind and heart prayer, right? As a recurring thing, I don't have any hobbies. I have no hobbies. I like to work. I work. I come home and all right. But I'm there's something up. I mean, he's trying to teach me to pray. I'm slow. I'm old, but I mean, I'm trying to learn his principles, and it's all in here, you know. So remember the cards I gave you?
I do. I have them.
Yeah, I have had some of the cards. Going to bring them and show these guys, but has been a real tool. Maybe I could say a tool.
Lord, teach me to pray.
Yeah, Lord, teach me to pray. You know, so the price that He paid, the reason that He came, was to save sinners. Right? But that which was the greatest gift ever given to man, right? But I think the greatest privilege that he ever gave to his people is to pray.
There you go.
To participate. You just mentioned the word. There's scripture, you know, to participate in what he's doing.
Yeah.
That's the whole purpose of it, right? And to bring glory to the Father. Right? So I go over those scriptures a lot because it's building confidence, it's building faith, it's building trust, it's building my understanding of who he is. You know, for so long I thought, yeah, he's sovereign. He's all wise. He's all powerful. And I'm afraid and I'm threatened of him. Honestly, you know, if you get down to it. And I tried to serve him, but it was more out of fear than it was love. Right? Maybe we all go through that. I don't know. But I did because of my background, right? So to begin to understand that his character, it's like a coin, sides of the coin, but it's one coin, right? So yeah, he is sovereign, but the character of his love, and compassion and faithfulness and merciful and gracious and on the list goes.
Yeah.
Right? That's who he is. And that's why I can run to him on the mountain, as it were. By the way, Jesus redefined all of that and said something about the secret place or the closet. Remember that?
Yeah.
Same deal though. He's just saying you gotta pray, right? And I need to pray. I need to pray more. I came to the realization not long ago. I'm studying for a couple hours a morning. And I'm lost in it. And it's time to go. And I have to pray. So why would he want me to pray? I mean, he's sovereign. Doesn't need me. I'm telling you right now. Doesn't need us, right? But he tells us to pray.
Yeah.
All right. It's to participate. He's giving us this opportunity. So I think it was A.W. Tozer. He was a preacher. I think he lived in Orlando. He's gone now. But he said, maturity never follows a casual pursuit. Mm. I can't get past that because, yeah. And I've told you before, but I want my last days, don't know how long it is, to be my best days. Mm-hmm. Right? Not in this. Mm-hmm. I'm past that. Mm-hmm. Not in marbles. I'm past that. You see what I'm saying? That's right. All right. That's all. All right. But I want my last days to be my best days.
Yeah.
How's it going to happen? It's going to have something that I can leave behind, and it's going to happen through prayer. It's going to happen through prayer. Mm. John Maxwell said, we can teach what we know, but we pass forward that which we are.
Yeah, there you go.
I want to be a praying man.
I like it. I think you answered a couple of things that I know a lot of people struggle with, and who knows, maybe both of the people who listen to this podcast one day, well, you know, one will be your mom. That's cool. And there'll be one other person. I don't know if it's your mom or the other person.
Thank you, mom.
You do often have, and we all wrestle with this, we're supposed to, that you touched on this, you know, how does prayer work? I mean, am I reminding God so he doesn't forget the list and that kind of thing? So you did a great job of everything you said tonight, sort of redefining why prayer is worth that investment. It's not giving Santa Claus the list of things. Mm. You're describing a prayer that's very different than what most people think. So yeah, I do think this is great stuff, and I do hope it encourages anybody out there to think in terms of just sitting in that tent with the Lord and that sweet spot with him, as opposed to, well, you know, I feel like I'm trying to talk to the, and it's just bouncing off the ceiling, and is it getting anywhere, and what's the point? I don't get the point. And I think you're inviting them to something different. And I also, the other thing I see happens a lot, and this is a pretty much, it's almost a spiritual epidemic, this idea of you become a follower of Jesus, and then a lot of people are kind of stuck with, what do I do with the rest of my life now? You know, and there's just so much of that going on, compartmentalizing it. And it's sort of like, well, they told me I needed to raise my hand, say this prayer, and walk an aisle or whatever, fill out a card. And then there's a lot of confusion because there's twisting of scripture and a misunderstanding who the Lord is. And there is sort of like this, well, I got my ticket to heaven, so I guess I'm just stalling for time until that day comes, as opposed to, no. The kingdom of God is here. He wants to meet with me at 4 a.m. It's already started. It's already started.
Yes, sir.
And there, as opposed to, there's so many people that they're stuck in, like, it's a real sadness of, and it's because it's an ill-spoken gospel. I heard someone just yesterday, he said, if a half-truth, you say, well, half's better than nothing. But if a half-truth is told as being the full truth, then eventually you're polluting the whole story, right? Mm-hmm. So if somebody, the life that you're challenging people to be living is, yes, salvation is as simple as saying, yes, Lord, I'm yours. And just like any child, the simplicity of a baby-like faith.
Yes.
But then the whole rest of your life, there's this development that he's drawing you into. He's saying, hey, come alongside me, meet me on the mountainside, let's talk. I want to hear from you, but are you ready to hear from me? Mm-hmm. Do you seek my face? Mm-hmm. And I don't see many believers, those who follow Christ, or we should just say maybe attend church or listen online occasionally, because they're like, what do I do with the in-between time?
Right.
I became a Christian, but I don't understand why I'm still here. You'll have people who maybe live longer than they wanted to. And they're like, well, my spouse has been gone for 10 years. I don't understand why I'm still here, right? That kind of talk.
Sure.
As opposed to what you're talking about, it's like, well, I'm here for a reason, right? And he gets to pick my day. But every day that I'm here for a reason. So it really, a lot of the things that especially folks in the West, in America in particular, struggle with of, I don't have purpose. I don't understand what's the Lord up to, and am I supposed to join it in some way? And maybe there's just a real shallow thought of, well, I guess if I was an important preacher or if I did something big for the Lord, and the Lord's like, you want to do something bigger than meet me on a mountainside and I let you in on what I'm up to? How much bigger do you want? You don't need a title. You don't need a marble. Why are looking for? Because the simpleness of our heart, we'll take our relationship with Him and bring that into that, and we're
monetizes it.
Yeah, we're trying to figure out what something big for the Lord would be, and He goes, how long must I tarry with you? Have I not told you, just sit with me and pray? Could you not just stay with me for 1 hour, right? So I do feel like you touched on when you said that, you know, the heartbeat of God is His prayer. When He's drilling into you, there's two dilemmas. Both the not understanding what prayer actually is doing, what's going on, why bother? And then the whole, what are you on this planet for until Jesus does take you home? There's an overemphasis on, man, I just look forward to just dying and getting to heaven. And it's like, really? You spent the last 70 years waiting for yourself to die to go to heaven? Like, what about the here and now? You know, he's right here. You know, the kingdom of God is among us. He's right here. He's already here. So what would make you think you're going to enjoy heaven anymore? Is he's here and now, and He wants to meet with you here and now, but you do have to seek Him. You got to look for Him.
You do have to seek
Him. He'll let you be distracted if you allow it.
He said, I have appointed you to go and bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Fruit that will last. I chose you. You didn't choose me.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
That's right. Yeah. That's what it says, right?
Yeah.
So, but He does say, I have anointed you. I have put my seal of ownership on you.
Mm.
I have put my spirit within you as a deposit, guaranteeing.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
What is to come. Mm-hmm. So we got great future, but we are appointed. We are ambassadors.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let us forget it.
Mm.
Right?
Yes,
we are ambassadors. Tonight, tomorrow, everywhere we go, I ask but pray, Lord, may the words I speak not be my words.
Mm-hmm.
Give me the words to speak. There's a scripture for that. I can't remember exactly where it is, but may He give me the words to speak.
That's good.
Even the words, right? And certainly the attitude, you know, the body language alone.
Mm.
I get in these funeral homes, I mean, they're watching, you know, because they don't know where the restroom is. They don't know where to park. They don't know anything, right? And they get it all filed up. So how we answer, just in something sweet.
Right.
You know, come on, they're having the worst day. Those families, you know, we had one the other day. I mean, the funeral director says, I think we're going to have a fist fight.
Wow.
You know, I mean, things get bad, right? And families are at each other and there's that. And
it's the bottom of the pit for them.
It is. And when they don't know the Lord, you see, all things can happen. But just being that very peaceful rest and God on you, right? So, but in that scripture where, you know, we talked about it. If you'll just pray, say, okay. And Solomon, they just prayed for the temple, right? It says, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Who's the temple?
Yeah, through us.
Yes. So I prayed, everyone, may the glory of the Lord fill this temple today.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when Christ was born, angels came and the glory of the Lord shone all about. Very interesting. That's what happens when the glory of the Lord fills the temple.
Mm.
It shows, the light shows. And they're in darkness. He's trying to get them into the light. He's using you and me. He's appointed us. We're ambassadors. Let's don't forget it.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Let's don't forget it. Yeah.
Hey, I don't know about you, but I've spent a little bit of time in funeral parlors, but I remember there's a guy like Ron in every funeral parlor I ever encountered, right? Because when you're having that, you know, your world is spinning. And doesn't it just leaps out at you? And you're like, wait, there's one guy in the room. Like, he has a peace about him. He has a... Right. He's almost otherworldly in the sense of not being sucked into the drama in the moment.
I'm curious what your take is on this. I feel like there's the cynical type who says, oh, well, he doesn't care. Like they confuse it for apathy. But then those who the Holy Spirit's working on, they say, no, actually, I'm drawn to that to that personality or to this. There's something about this about this. Have you found like circumstances like that?
Well, I'll tell you what I find is when somebody comes in and he knows the Lord, like a magnet,
right? Yeah,
draws you right to it. And he feels it. I feel it.
Yeah,
we're able to speak.
You don't even have to have a t-shirt on. It says, I am a Christian. Because you're all wearing your blazers.
It happens every time. And then there's those who are so opposed
to it. Yeah.
That, boy, it's there's the magnet.
It ruffles them.
Yeah.
It's just rough,
yeah. Yeah.
Pulling it away. So it's just interesting because we're in a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
This is a whole deal. You know, all of this political stuff, that's spiritual if I ever saw it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
So we get in a fight because of this, that, you know. Mm-hmm. No. It's there.
That's good. I like that.
So,
I like that. And I like that because, you know, sometimes we might consider it a win or a loss based on welcome me with open arms versus it ruffled the feathers. And you're like, hey, that's not my business. And the Lord might be working on their heart. And they might go, you know what? I had a really rough day at the funeral parlor. I was running from God, and there was this sorry son of a gun, and he made me so mad. He made me think about God, and I didn't want to think about God. And you're like, hey, honey, what can I do?
I know.
Here I am.
Yeah.
That's between you and the Lord, what you're going to do with it. But thank you for representing him.
Ron, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you for
having me. Again, it is my great honor. And I'm sure it's at this point, it's both their honors also.
No, poor Paul's got to edit all this stuff. Wow.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming, guys.
Can I ask you to close out in prayer?
Yeah, man, you bet. Father, I thank you. I thank you, first of all, for the time here together with these men who fully understand and feel the heart of God calling them as well as me into a closer walk and into a life of prayer. So you said that we could come with confidence, freedom and confidence, as your word said, freedom, anywhere, anytime, for any reason, with confidence, meaning that you in your sovereignty, yet you in your compassion and mercy and grace and love, steadfast love, see it all to the end. Bring us into a perfection that we cannot do ourselves. Cannot get there. But by your marvelous, marvelous grace. Yeah, thank you enough. Love you with all of our heart. So I pray, Lord God, as we go forward, that we will remember we're ambassadors. We're on the street and even our words. We measured humility and carefulness, and we'll speak only your words. We'll be your people through and through every moment of our day. So whatever careers and wherever you've placed us, we're in your army. Just pray that for each of us, you'll make our last days our best days. We give you thanks for that. Thank you for a time. We're grateful for each.
Amen.